Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus, 2 Timothy 1:13. Welcome to Sound Words with Paul Molnar, pastor of Covenant of Grace Presbyterian Church in Winston-Salem. It's Friday, February the 4th, and today Paul continues his series on the Sermon on the Mount. We invite you to open God's Word with us. And now with today's message on the Old Testament law and the New Testament, here's Pastor Paul.
The next section of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount deals with the law and the Pharisees' understanding and interpretation of some of the Old Testament commands. We'll look at this over the course of two programs, dealing first with the general picture of the law and how these can best be understood, and then we'll dig into the specific examples that Jesus gives and the attacks that he makes on the Pharisees' understanding of the Mosaic law. But today we begin looking with verse 17. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now there are three main views of how these antitheses should be interpreted. I spoke about the different ways they'd been seen throughout church history, but really you can boil all of them down to three basic positions. The first one is that Jesus is contrasting himself with the Old Testament. This means that Jesus is doing away with the Old Testament law, that those things are no longer necessary, and that he is ushering in a completely new era with a completely new ethic. The second position is that he's not doing away with the Old Testament, he's taking it further. In the Old Testament, the law was entirely physical, but in the New Covenant, the law is spiritual. Thus, Jesus takes the Old Testament requirements and raises the bar a bit, makes them more challenging, makes the New Testament law more difficult. Finally, there's the view that says Jesus is telling them what the law actually said all along. He's explaining it in its entirety, what it had always said and had always meant. Before he fulfills the law, he's going to show them what the law he came to fulfill is. By showing us what the law really demanded, in contrast to the law that the Pharisees had created, Jesus shows that we cannot possibly fulfill it, and that we need him to fulfill it for us. I think that's what we'll see was the real challenge with the Pharisaic understanding of the law. It could actually be kept perfectly. If you make the law focus only on externals, and very specific externals, the law becomes a bit more manageable, still difficult, but manageable. What Jesus will teach here is that even those who think they have kept the law are only keeping the Pharisees' interpretation of the law, which made it easier for them anyway, and even that they probably weren't keeping. But some did think that they were keeping it. You think of the rich young ruler who Jesus encountered and says, "What must I do to be saved?" And Jesus names some of the points of the law, and his initial response is, "Well, I've done all these things." Sometimes we can fool ourselves into thinking that we're law keepers, and that was particularly the case with the Pharisees' dropped bar version of the law, where everything is externals and easily managed. And Jesus comes and says in this sermon, that's not what the law is at all. And let me tell you what the law really requires of you. That's why he says in verse 20, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees. He's actually not saying that they're particularly unrighteous people. The Pharisees were righteous in terms of external behaviors. But Jesus says that's not enough because that doesn't fulfill the law's demands. So if you think you're going to be saved by the law, you need to know that it's not their law that will save you, but mine. And now let me tell you what my law says. In these first few verses of this section, we see that Jesus is coming to fulfill the law and not to abolish it. And I think that does away with one of the three potentials for interpreting this coming passage. When Jesus says that he's coming to fulfill it, he doesn't say he's coming to abolish it or destroy it. He's setting up what he's going to do. He is going to live a perfectly righteous life. But he wants you to see that that perfectly righteous life is incredibly unique. If the law is based only on externals and outside signs, you might look at the Pharisees or some others and think, well, they're pretty righteous too. You might even fool yourself into thinking that you could save yourself by being righteous. And so Jesus comes and says, look, I'm here to fulfill the law. And let me show you why that's such a big deal. Jesus is not doing away with the moral law. In fact, when we think of the new heavens and the new earth, when we think of heaven and the rebuilt, remade creation upon Christ's return in the new earth, do you think there will be law there? Well, of course there will. The moral law will still be in place. Those Ten Commandments of God, the love of God and love for neighbor, will still be the dominant laws that govern the universe. Why? Well, because those laws reflect God's nature. Those laws put into human words the way that God acts within His perfect holiness. These are not external rules or limitations that have been placed on the world for no good reason. The moral law is simply the verbalization of the nature and character of God. And so when we are made perfect, when we are glorified in Christ and given new bodies where there's no sickness and death, and new minds where there's no confusion and error, what you will find at work in heaven and in the new heavens and the new earth is the moral law of God. With that in mind, it would make no sense. It would be impossible for Jesus to come and set aside the law which reflects His own character and the character of His Father and of the Holy Spirit. In verse 20, when Jesus brings up the scribes and the Pharisees and talks about their righteousness, He's cluing us in to the disagreement that exists between Him and the rulers of Israel. The Pharisees have one concept of righteousness, and Jesus is going to come with another. And that sets up the entire rest of the chapter. As Jesus says, here's one view of righteousness, but let me tell you what righteousness really is. Here's one view of the law, but here's what the law actually says. Jesus tells us in this preface, verses 17 through 20, how to interpret the remainder of the passage, that a contrast is to be anticipated. He's going to set up how the Pharisees think, and He's going to contrast that with actual righteousness. Again, I think this rules out the first and the second way that these passages could be interpreted. Jesus is not throwing out the Old Testament, setting Himself in contrast to it. Jesus isn't changing the Old Testament by taking it further or adding something to it. Jesus is contrasting how the Pharisees have interpreted the Old Testament law, how they have incorrectly twisted that law, and His law, actual righteousness, which is what the Old Testament said all along. Now, there were already issues and disputes within the Pharisee camp itself. Not everyone agreed on all of the main interpretations of the law found in their commentaries. And if you study the history of the Jewish people, and particularly the study of the scriptures prior to Jesus and the Talmud and the commentaries that existed in the Jewish community, you find that there were at least six things that were highly debated. There were extreme differences of interpretation on a bunch of major issues, and six of those major issues are the six issues that Jesus is going to approach in this passage: anger, lust, divorce, oath-taking, retaliation, and how we treat our enemies. I want to give, before we close today, a few words in favor of the third method of interpretation of this passage. Now, I hope I've already shown from the text how Jesus Himself excludes the first two as possibilities, but I want to say a few words about why I think that third view of Jesus setting Himself not against the Old Testament, but against the Pharisees, and Jesus not changing the Old Testament law, but showing us how it's properly interpreted. I want to show you why I think that is correct, and there's several things about the text itself that can point us in that direction. Several times Jesus uses the phrase, "You have heard it said." Now, what's interesting is, if Jesus were setting Himself up in contrast to the Old Testament, as if He were going to do away with it or add more to it, He chooses a very particular or odd phrase to use here. "You have heard it said." If He were quoting the Old Testament scriptures, almost always He would begin by saying, "It is written." That's the way you introduce an authoritative text. It's a very odd thing if Jesus is going to cite the Old Testament directly as a point of contrast for him to introduce it with this phrase. Where this phrase is more commonly used is to introduce the teachings of the rabbis, the oral tradition. When Jews or scholars were going to cite that rabbinic teaching, they would begin by saying, "You have heard it said." It's very common in Jewish literature. So it's an odd way to introduce himself if he is contrasting himself to the Bible, but it's a perfectly normal way for him to introduce it if he's contrasting himself to oral tradition and the teaching of the rabbis. Now, some of these antitheses, some of these issues that he brings up, cannot be conceived as quotes from the Old Testament at all. In verse 43, he'll say, "You've heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." You can't find that anywhere in the Old Testament. You do, of course, find the love your neighbor part, but you cannot find this idea of hating your enemy. What Jesus is likely quoting here is interpretive tradition, things that had been added by the Pharisees or religious rulers throughout the centuries, where they took the Old Testament law and added on to it. They made some interpretive additions. The same thing is true of verse 21. When Jesus says, "You've heard it said, you shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be liable to judgment," that's not taken entirely from the Old Testament either. If Jesus intends to quote or to cite the Old Testament to set himself up as a contrast to it, he's chosen a very poor way to do it, and he's taking it not exactly word for word from the Old Testament that's there. This would be a very peculiar way for any scholar or rabbi, much less God himself in Christ, to introduce the Old Testament and to handle the text. Another challenge is that if you try to spiritualize these, as many do, it doesn't really hold for everything. You know, the idea that the Old Testament was physical and now the New Testament becomes spiritual. And that works for lust. You say, well, in the Old Testament, adultery was wrong, the physical act of violating one's covenant marriage vows. But in the New Testament, it's internalized, it's spiritualized, that even lust itself, the thoughts of the hearts, are wrong. And that works with murder and anger as well. But it doesn't work so well, say, with divorce, or with oath-taking, or with retaliation. Those passages present direct contrasts. It's not something as if you took an external from the Old Testament and internalized it in the New. It says, don't do these things at all. Jesus is refuting these things. He's not adding to them. He's taking the common interpretation of them and saying, no, that interpretation is just wrong. It's not what the law intended to teach you at all. Next program, we'll dig into each of these areas and consider what Jesus is saying, how these Old Testament commands had been misinterpreted and misapplied by the Pharisees, and how Jesus will show us their true and real meaning, and in doing so, show us that we could not keep them on our own, and that we in fact do need his righteousness. We do need him to do as he says, to fulfill the law for us.
You've been listening to Sound Words with Paul Molnar, pastor of Covenant of Grace Presbyterian Church in Winston-Salem. Sound Words is a ministry of Covenant of Grace, and these daily broadcasts are made possible by the prayers and financial support of our listeners. Visit us online at soundwordsradio.com, and beginning soon, we'll reserve our Friday broadcast to answer your questions. So if you have one, visit us online at soundwordsradio.com. You'll find several ways to get us your question. And you'll also find information about supporting this radio ministry with your tax-deductible financial gifts. In exchange for your gift of any amount this month, we'd like to send you a pair of books from the Basics of the Reformed Faith series. And we'd love to have you worship with us this week. Covenant of Grace Presbyterian Church is located at 508 Harvey Street, one block off Stratford Road in Winston-Salem. Our Sunday morning service begins at 10:30. Hope you'll join us again Monday for more Sound Words. Until then, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.